We know God is doing so much more in what we perceive as a paltry work within the things He has called us to do. We need to get our eyes off of what we perceive and onto what God says He is doing.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, I think we all face times when we wonder if what we're doing is making any difference at all. And when we hit that point, it can be very discouraging.
You know, Dave, that's true. We can certainly be tempted to be discouraged in those times. Mm. And what's most important within those times is getting a right perspective. Mm. And it's God's word that we must turn to as the source to gain a perspective of true life and our circumstances. Mm-hmm. Today, we'll see what to do when our perspective gets skewed and we're tempted to question God's plan for our lives. Our text today is Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
It actually looks pretty shabby. It doesn't look like God is doing anything. You're obeying the Lord with your family, and it doesn't look like God's doing anything. You're obeying the Lord in the church. It doesn't look like He's doing anything. And you are tempted to be discouraged when someone comes along with the perfect family, right? You're tempted to be discouraged or whatever it is, but you're being obedient. But yet your eyes are pulled off onto what you see rather than what God has said. And we're going to see that they needed to be renewed in their minds towards what God was really doing. We see here he says in verse 4, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage," or literally, "be strong and courageous." Same thing God would tell Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Don't turn to the left or the right. Be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged." And he says here, declares the Lord, "and work." Just do what I said, "for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." God is with you. His spirit is empowering you to do what you're doing. Do not fear. Don't get your eyes off of the Lord onto what seemingly seems like nothing in comparison. And he says here, and he gives them a little dose of future reality. Things are not what they seem. And that's what we need to be reminded of, that as we are working by God's power and strength in the body of Christ, corporately and individually, that things are not what they seem. That what God is doing in us is so much greater than what we perceive from our own senses. "For thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 6, "once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." God is saying, "You have no idea what I'm doing." And in type, what they were doing, it didn't look that great, this Zerubbabel's temple. But we see clearly that God would eventually in flesh dwell within the physical temple, as we see as the Lord Jesus came there. But eventually we see that God would bring about a place where the nations would come and bring all their wealth. And I believe he's speaking of us as we saw in the millennium, where Christ is ruling and reigning and he is above all, and that God is doing something so much greater. He says, "I will shake the nations. I'm going to shake the heavens." We saw when we looked at it, it spoke of judgment, that after God judges the nations, then when things are right, the nations will bring their wealth to Christ and honor him in the temple, as we will see. They were commanded to be strong work, do not fear. They had his presence and his power, and he had revealed his glorious future plans. And we know for us the glorious future plans for us, that right now momentary affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, so that we look at the things that are seen, they're temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We know God is doing so much more in what we perceive as a paltry work within the things he has called us to do. We need to get our eyes off of what we perceive and onto what God says he is doing. And here, specifically with them, the temple that they were making would prefigure what Christ would do later on. What a wonderful thing. And in this place, he would bring peace. Now, 2 more months have passed by. They're obeying the Lord. They're discouraged. I think they're encouraged now. And yet God has to address some other things. Things are not as they seem. We're working for the Lord, but yet there were some things wrong, and God needed to reveal those things. Verse 10. On the 24th of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, that's December 18th, I believe, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." It's a pretty strong statement. They had been obeying the Lord. They were discouraged. God encouraged them. But now he had to address some sin in their lives. And he asked the first question, basically, is holiness transferable? Go to the priest for a ruling, and the priest would go and they would give them a ruling based on the law if a question was asked. And the first question points to what we saw last week. Is holiness transferable? No. Just because you're working on the Lord's house doesn't mean you are holy. That was his point. They probably thought because they were doing God's will and work that they were right before God, and God needed to address that that's not the reason why you're right before God. And we can fall into this trap, thinking that if we're doing what God says, we are right before him. That's the danger when we hear the truth and we step out to obey it, but yet we don't take care of sin in our lives. That we think we're doing what's right because we're about his business, but yet maybe we are still in sin. Holiness is not transferable. If you come to church, carry a Bible, have devotions, live an obedient life, these things in and of themselves do not make you holy. There are no external acts that make you holy. It is the Holy One through Christ who declares us to be righteous. When you recognize your unholiness and your sinfulness and you cry out to Christ to save you, you believe that he died for your sins on the cross, we are bought, we are redeemed, and it brings about our justification, our declaration from God that we are righteous. And so he says holiness basically is not transferable. But he asks another question, which I believe we saw shows that sin is transferable. Sin does corrupt. Verse 13, then Haggai said, "If one is unclean from a corpse, touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will be unclean." Sin is transferable. Sin will defile you. Sin will defile you. Is this not what the Apostle Paul shared with the Corinthians concerning their attitude towards a sinning person in their midst in 1 Corinthians 5? The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know a little leaven leavens the entire lump?" And he would later on say, "Remove the wicked one from your midst." Sin always defiles. And obviously these Jews in some way, after this point, had become defiled, and God needed to address it. See, things were not as they seem. And God was addressing that. And we saw that God uses the illustration of touching a corpse. The Lord could have used many illustrations from the Old Testament law in which they were under a covenant with. He could have used leprosy, as I shared. He could have used a woman's uncleanness. He could have used different things. But he uses the illustration of touching a dead thing. But why? I believe because of Israel's history, most likely the area they were sinning was they were touching dead things. What do I mean by that? They were touching dead people. What do I mean by that? I don't believe he's speaking to the physically dead, but the spiritually dead. Israel had a history of associating with those who did not believe. And most likely they had fallen into that sin. They continually mingled with those who were not saved. It was not one of being in them, but not among them. It was one of being like them. They had a history of taking on the practices of those who did not know the Lord. We see that in the book of Judges, as they did not obey the commands to drive out the inhabitants. And then they mingled with the Canaanites and so on, and God's disciplinary hand was on them. And last week we saw in the book of Ezra that in a number of 60, 70 years later, after Haggai, Ezra is broken and mourning because he hears that the Israelites have married some of the Canaanites and they are desiring their peace and prosperity, that they have sinned greatly by uniting with those who did not know Christ. They were touching dead things. And I think they probably were touching dead things here. Ezra says, "So now do not give your daughters to the sons, their sons, nor take their daughters as to your sons. Never seek their peace or their prosperity." Never seek the peace of the world. Never seek the prosperity of the world. Only God gives us true peace through Christ, and only God brings about true, genuine blessing. And I believe that's probably what was happening. They were working on the temple, they were obeying the Lord, but they were touching dead stuff. And God says, with that in mind, then Haggai said, verse 14, "So is this people and this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer is unclean." It's defiled. If you're hanging with non-believers, I'm not saying being in the world and not of it, I'm not saying working in the context of non-believers. If you hang with non-believers, your mindset is to be with them like-minded, enjoying their company together, you are touching dead things. We have nothing in common with those who don't know Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's read that. It's such a poignant passage concerning this. 2 Corinthians 6. And these Corinthians were touching dead things, and the dead things they were touching were false teachers. Later on in chapter 11, we see they are servants of Satan, not of Christ, these false apostles. See, the Corinthians had been wooed away by their own affections to follow false teachers, these people who were not saved. They were servants of Satan. And Paul was trying to woo them back to himself and ultimately to the truth that he had brought to them, and ultimately Christ. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, and I want to go back a few verses, 2 Corinthians 6, he says in verse 11, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is open wide." He's trying to woo them back. "Yet you are not restrained by us, we're not the ones holding you back. You are restrained by your own affections. It's your own desires that restrain you. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership," or that's "what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship have light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, declares the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting in the holiness of the fear of God." If you are a true believer and you are hanging with people who don't know Christ, you're defiled. I don't mean being in the world and not of it. I mean if you are of like mind with them. They are your buddies. They're the people you hang out with. They're the people you enjoy fellowship with. Something is drastically wrong. And folks, I know for a fact that when you come to Christ, you realize right away we have nothing in common. And there is this difference between us and those who don't know Christ, whether it's in our families or whatever it might be. It is only when our minds are conformed to this world that we begin to think that way again and like the things that people that don't know Christ like. And we got to not touch what is unclean. We got to come out of their midst. Sin is serious. And back in Haggai, verse 15, he's going to say, consider your ways. He's going to say, think about what my hand of discipline looked like when you weren't following me. And think about what your life is now while you're saying you're following me. It's the same. I'm still disciplining you. You're touching dead things. Verse 15, but now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed upon another, Haggai 2:15, in the temple of the Lord. From the time that one grain came to a heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came to a wine vat of 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. So he's saying, think about what your life was like when you weren't working on the temple. In that 16-year span, my discipline was on you. And then he says, do consider from this day onward, verse 18, from the 24th day of the ninth month, when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. I'm still disciplining you, the Lord is saying. Look at your life. So maybe some of you have decided to follow the Lord. You're about his business, but you are touching dead things. And God is saying, consider your life. Has anything changed? Are you still under his discipline? And God's a gracious God, and if you are a true believer, you know his discipline, right? We know God disciplines. So he's reminding them. He compares their present experience to their past and asks if there's any difference. We need to confess our sin of touching dead things. Maybe it's a deadly attitude like the world of ungratefulness or unforgiveness or worry or anger or fear or bitterness. We're angry at somebody. That's the dead stuff. Confess it. Maybe we're hanging with the dead, the non-believers. Maybe if not personally, through music or TV or whatever it is. Maybe through the internet or magazines. Maybe you're talking like the dead. You did come to Christ and you're obeying him, but you've gone back into patterns that are not godly. Maybe you desire dead things. Relief from your pressure, the world's way. Sex, drugs, alcohol, medication for your depression. You want to do it their way. You want the peace of the world. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. What's the solution? It's the person of Christ. Coming to him in repentance. Lord God, I'm sorry. I have desired the things that are not of you. I know it's wrong, and I'm sorry. Turning to him and turning away from those things. And we see in our passage, verse 19, yet from this day on I will bless you. And we talked about that last week, that it was 70 years to the day from when Jerusalem was sieged. Three other passages give the exact day when Jerusalem was sieged, their discipline starting. And this is 70 years to the day where God's discipline is being relieved. And the implication is that they were obeying him because Israel was in a covenant with him where if they disobeyed, they were cursed. If they were obeying, they would be blessed. And the implication is for the rest of the building of this temple that these Jews did respond to what Haggai said. Yet on this day, I will bless you. So things are not as they seem. And the Lord is gracious to point out to us in our lives our sin, which we are so blind to, and he is so gracious to discipline us for. And that leads us to our passage. Chapter 2, it's only four verses. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overcome the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and their horses, the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another." So evidently these Jews were probably obeying, and now we have this last portion, this last sermon, and it's dated on the exact same day as the one before. We have two sermons in one day. And we have this statement here, and we need to know who this is to and why. Verse 20, "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, 'Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah.'" This last message is to Zerubbabel. Remember at the beginning he spoke to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and he added in the remnant of all the people? And why is that important to know who this person is? He is listed in Matthew chapter 1, 12 and 13, and Luke 3, 27, in the line of Christ, in the royal line of Christ. If they would have had a king at this time, if they were not under the Persians, Zerubbabel would have been the king of Israel at this time. And so why is this message coming just to him at the end of this book? I think we're going to see two things, and it's kind of complex. But one is there is a temporal level to encourage Zerubbabel, I think. But there is also a level that points way past Zerubbabel to what God will eventually do in Christ, which should encourage all of us. As we see this world seemingly going on its own, unchecked, evil and sin continuing, that God is on the throne and he will bring about his righteousness. So for Zerubbabel, how might this message encourage Zerubbabel first of all? Certainly Satan was attacking Zerubbabel. We see that in scripture. And when you want to follow the Lord, guess what? Satan will attack you. If you turn to Zechariah just up, chapter 3, verse 1, we have a picture in heaven. We have Joshua the high priest who is a contemporary of Zerubbabel. Zechariah 3:1, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." You have Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and the remnant of the people, and in Zechariah we see a picture of this heavenly picture showing us what's going on, and Satan is accusing the high priest. So certainly Zerubbabel, being the leader, is going to, when he wants to do what's right, as any believer, we're going to be attacked. That can be discouraging as we're attacked satanically. But also sin can be discouraging too, can it? Our failures. Touching dead things. We realize it. We blew it. We're wrong. We can confess it, but still remain to be pretty discouraged. We need to mourn over our sin. Yes, we do. But we need to rejoice over our forgiveness also. And we can be discouraged. Wow. We thought we were doing the Lord's work, but everything's defiled.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close today's broadcast, give us one step that we can take today if we're facing a time of discouragement.
You know, Dave, the very first step is to see ourselves rightly in light of God's word. Have we become defiled by anything? Are our lives defiled with sin and worldliness? If so, we're going to become discouraged. And the only way to get right with the Lord is to be cleansed of our sin, repenting of our behavior or our stinking thinking, and turning to follow Christ once again. Discouragement comes from many places and in many forms, and so when you feel discouragement creeping into your heart, stop and ask the Lord to reveal where you've gone astray. Where have you been defiled by sin or worldliness? If you'll pray that prayer from a sincere heart in light of God's convicting word, he will show you exactly what you need to do. So are you discouraged today? If so, check your heart in light of God's word, confess your sins, and you will find the grace and forgiveness of our Lord extended to you in a fresh and powerful way.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.